And for reflection this afternoon, I invite you to the book of Jude, the epistle of Jude. It has 25 verses. I'm not going to take the time to read through the 25 verses. I'll summarize the first 16 verses and then we'll pick up from verse 17. But essentially, this epistle is to admonish, is to warn believers in Jesus Christ of the apostasy, the prevailing apostasy of his time, apostasy turning away from the faith. False teachers were prevalent, and Jude writes warning them of these false teachers. And we pick up in verse 17, and we're going to read up to verse 25. He says, "But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, world-minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen." The Word of God suggests the real possibility that one could have all the trappings of religion, of even biblical Christianity, of all the semblance of being a Christian, and yet end up lost, eternally damned. It sternly warns us that it is possible for professing Christians, after seeming to walk with the Lord for some time, to not merely backslide, but to fall away completely from the faith. We often make a distinction between these two words, apostasy and backsliding. We believe that a true believer in Jesus Christ can never apostatize, can never fall away fully from the Lord Jesus Christ. A true believer will or can backslide, and backsliding there is understood to be temporary, or in the case of persistent rebellion, disobedience, then God takes corrective measure. The Word of God teaches, for example, in the book of Hebrews, God disciplines, Hebrews chapter 12, and we see in case of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, God might even take the life of one who persists, a professing believer who persists in sin. 1 Corinthians 11 in particular, dealing with the Lord's Supper. This is not a contradiction of the doctrine of eternal security. Based on the teaching of Scripture, a true believer in Jesus Christ can never effectively and finally fall from grace. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, we are kept by the power of God. Romans chapter 8 verse 30. There's nothing that will separate us from the love of Christ. John 10 verse 29. I give to my sheep eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6. He who has begun a good work in you will continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So once we are saved, the Word of God suggests, we are kept, we are preserved, as Jude tells us in verse 1, we are preserved in Jesus Christ. Jude is concerned, however, that not everyone who bears the name of Christ is really saved. And he contends in particular that with the prevalence of false teachers, with the prevalence of false teachers and their ungodly lifestyle, those will infect true believers, causing them even to stumble. He urges that the Christian cannot treat sin lightly, for to do so is to place oneself on dangerous grounds. Note, for example, what he cites in verses 5 through 7, cases of apostasy in which God moved in judgment. Remember now, Jude is not writing to the unsaved, he's writing to believers. And what we have to understand is, based on what Jude is saying, is we cannot as Christians sit complacently, even in the face of the biblical teaching on eternal security, we cannot presume on the grace of God. Jude is going to tell us to contend earnestly for the faith. We are to fight the good fight of faith, Paul will tell us. And what we see as we come to this passage, Jude addresses at least two matters relative to our preservation and security amidst apostasy. He speaks, number one, of the activities governing our security, and he speaks, number two, of the assurances guaranteeing our security. So let's deal with just one this afternoon. We're going to talk a little about the activities governing our security. But amidst the prevailing apostasy of his time, Jude offers a fivefold directive. And don't get frightened now, we're not going to cover the five of them. I'm just saying that he does that. We'll do that in ensuing weeks. He gives a fivefold directive to believers in Christ as to how they can be assured of their preservation to the very end. These directives outlined by Jude underscore for us the idea that the Christian, as we said earlier, cannot fold his arms in complacency, but must actively, aggressively do what God says in terms of personal responsibilities. The point is that you have to listen to me very carefully, and you also have to read the scriptures very carefully. There is a divine as well as a human aspect to our eternal security. There is a divine as well as a human aspect to our eternal security. The believer in Jesus Christ is preserved, is kept safe by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. But the Bible is clear that the believer has certain duties, certain responsibilities, certain obligations regarding that security. What are these responsibilities? Jude spells out for us, first of all, we must build up ourselves. Look at verse 20. He says, "But you, beloved..." In other words, against the prevailing apostasy, the falling away of many professing Christians, how are you and I, genuine believers in Jesus Christ, to endure, to overcome the spirit of apostasy? He says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith." The responsibility here we have, Jude tells us, we are to be building up ourselves, that is, we are to be developing, we are to be growing. This is one of the surest and strongest safeguards against falling away, that is, growing, developing. We could mark it down as an axiom of spiritual growth that when it comes to the spiritual life, if we are not developing, then we are necessarily deteriorating. And a few things we notice about this directive that Jude gives to his readers. First of all, this directive, this duty we have is one that is to be done continually. How do we know that? Because the tense in the Greek, it's present continuous, which suggests ongoing, continuous activity. In other words, we never get to that place where we stop growing, where we stop developing. We are to be always developing ourselves in the faith, building up ourselves in the faith. We have said it time and again, there's no such thing as a standstill in the Christian life. We're to be ever growing, we are to be ever advancing because our spiritual lives are ever in jeopardy. We are ever under threat from hostile forces. Therefore, if we're not growing, we're never going to be strong enough to cope with these forces that are constantly assaulting us. That is what Jude is suggesting. So we are to build up ourselves, he says, and the respect in which we are to do that first of all continually. We are to do it as a matter of course. We are to do it as a matter of habit. But secondly, this directive to build up ourselves, Jude suggests, is to be done personally. It is to be done personally. Notice use of the reflexive pronoun, yourselves. Yes, it is true when all is said and done that it is God by His Holy Spirit who sanctifies us, who builds us up, who develops us. But notice how this directive is worded to believers. He says, but you, beloved, building up yourselves. He's saying here, take responsibility. There are some things that we have to do by way of responsibilities that must be in place if we are to grow and develop according to God's will. Speaks of personal individual responsibility. And what Jude is suggesting here is that before God, each of us is personally responsible. And that has serious implications, practical implications for us as Christians with regard to our personal life vis-a-vis our church life. Yes, we come to church, we are fed, we are built up in the faith through our interaction with one another, through hearing the Word of God, being taught the Word of God, but there's a real sense in which that is not really enough. If the church is to develop, if the church is to grow spiritually, then each believer must make it a personal point of responsibility to see to his or her development. We must take action in cooperation with the work of God in our hearts. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 make that very clear. For, he says, we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. He's not saying there we are to work for our salvation, but we are to work out, the implication is, we are to work out what God has already worked in. And notice the human side of it. The next verse says, verse 13, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You'll find the Apostle Peter brings out the very same idea in chapter 1 of his second epistle. In chapter 1, Peter lists a series of things which believers must be doing. He says they must be adding this and that to their faith in order that they might grow. So Jude says we are to build yourselves up. We are to build up ourselves. How is that going to be done? It must be done first of all continually. Or consistently, it must be done personally. And then thirdly, it must be done cooperatively. It must be done cooperatively. How do we know that? Because the pronoun here is really plural. Building up yourselves, not just yourself, but yourselves. Spiritual growth is a cooperative effort. Even if we're to grow individually, it cannot be just as individuals. We grow cooperatively. We grow in community. We grow in the context of the local church. So what we discover here is that this building up of ourselves is to be a shared corporate collective activity. And you know, one of the very first signs that a professing Christian is on the downward slope is the tendency, whenever that person begins to resort to isolation. Whenever that person begins to take an individualistic approach to his or her Christian life, oftentimes seeing the body of Christ as being unnecessary, well, I can live my Christian life on my own. It's my own personal relationship with God. And therefore, I do not need the church. I do not need the gathered body of God's people. You know that that is a sure sign of deterioration. And we can say that because when we read through the New Testament, particularly the book of Ephesians, 1 Corinthians, even the epistle of Peter, as we saw some time ago, chapter 2, where he talks about we're a spiritual house, we come to see that the Christian life was never meant to be a solo affair. There's no Christian that can truly grow and develop as he or she should apart from interaction and fellowship with other believers. In God's plan, there is no lone ranger Christians. In God's plan, there are no mavericks. We grow not as isolated limbs, not as isolated members, but together as a body. Think with me a minute, when it comes to your growth and my growth, if when we look at ourselves or we look at someone else, the hand was really growing independently of the rest of the body. That would be monstrous. The body grows as God intends it in a healthy manner in community. We do not grow merely as isolated limbs. That is why Jude says building yourselves up, all of you together, is what he is suggesting. Ephesians chapter 4 verses 12 and 13, Paul speaks of God's intention to build up the body of Christ. Notice what he says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. In verses 14 and 15 of that same chapter, he says this, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, verse 16, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So spiritual growth is a cooperative endeavor. We are to grow in community. Now, how do we go about building up ourselves? Jude is very clear. He has not left us in the dark as to how we can build up ourselves. And he tells us there in verse 20, he says, but you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. The preposition en, the Greek preposition en, can also be translated by, in which case it would function as a dative of means. And what Jude is saying here is that we grow by means of the Word of God. That's what he is saying. We are to grow. We are to develop. We are to come to maturity in these days of apostasy by building up ourselves on God's Word. There's much value when we think of it to be found in the Word of God for spiritual growth. Paul, as he addressed the Ephesian elders in Ephesians chapter 20, verse 32, he was taking his leave of them. If you were leaving a church and you were saying goodbye, say, as a leader of the church, what would you say to that church? What would you say to its leaders? Well, here's what Paul said to the leaders of the church in Acts 20, verse 32. He says this, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Here's what he says, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. That word sanctified means to make holy, to become holy. The Word of God is, the suggestion here is, the means by which we develop into holiness. Someone has once said, show me a neglected Bible and I'll show you a dirty life. There are some Bibles that are dusty. And usually dusty Bibles are indicative of dusty lives. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. were the words found in the fly leaf of a Bible. In Psalm 119, verse 9, the psalmist asks, how can a young man keep his way pure? And he provides the answer by keeping it according to your word. John 15, verse 3, John 17, verse 7, John 15, verse 3, John 17, verse 17, Ephesians 5, verse 26. These verses make it clear that we are sanctified or cleansed by the word of God. We are to grow holy, we cannot but resort to the word of God. If we're going to be strong, if we're going to be mature, if we're going to resist the condition of withering and being dried up, then we must adhere to the word of God. Paul will write to young Timothy, and he will say to him in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, I solemnly charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. And that's why we take so seriously the preaching of the word of God, because if we are not exposed to the word of God, if we are not having a consistent, solid diet of the word of God, then we become spiritually anemic. And every time we look in scripture and we hear the writers of scriptures, we see the writers of scripture giving instructions as to how to withstand apostasy, it is always that the authors are telling his readers to go back to the word of God. 2 Timothy 3 verses 13 through 18. Paul says this, in light of the evil days, the days of apostasy, he says, evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which is able to make you wise unto salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. And then he gives those classic words of verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God, or God-breathed, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God, the woman of God, might be adequate, equipped to every good work. I'll leave with you four such functions, four functions of the word of God, in addition to its cleansing effects. And I'll just run through them for you. First of all, the word of God is our sustenance. It is that which provides us with strength. It is that which provides us with stability. If we're to develop and grow spiritually, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. He says the word of God, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God, secondly, is our strength. It is our sustenance, it is our strength, it is that which fortifies, it is that which empowers us to overcome the devil. Here John, the Apostle John, as he writes to his readers, 1 John 2, verse 14, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Thirdly, the word of God is our sword. It is our weapon. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17 refers to it as the sword of the Spirit, wielded in the power of the Holy Spirit. It is one of the most powerful means by which we overcome the devil. Remember Jesus in the wilderness of temptation? The Bible tells us each time the devil came to him saying this, saying that, Jesus replied, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So the Word of God is our sustenance, it's our strength, it's our sword. The Word of God is our shield, it's our defense. It's not only a weapon of attack, it is a weapon of defense. It is our shield. Psalm 17 verse 4, by the word of your lips, the psalmist says, I have kept from the paths of the destroyer, the violent one. Who is the destroyer? Our enemy, the devil. As a shield, the word of God protects us in times of temptation. Psalm 119 verse 11, your word have I treasured in my heart, the psalmist says, that I might not sin against you. And so we have looked this afternoon at the first area of responsibility we have in withstanding apostasy. Jude says, the way to overcome apostasy, the way to persevere in the faith, the way to be found strong, standing strong for God, is for you to build yourselves up. Do it continually. Do it personally and do it cooperatively. May God bless these rich truths to our hearts for his name's sake. Amen.